Our scripture reading this morning is Genesis chapter 17. Genesis chapter 17. When Abram was 90 years old and nine, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me, and be thou perfect. And I will make my covenant between me and thee, and will multiply thee exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face. And God talked with him, saying, As for me, behold, my covenant is with thee. And thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be Abraham. For a father of many nations have I made thee. And I will make thee exceeding fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. And I will establish my covenant between me and thee, and thy seed after thee, in their generations, for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee, and to thy seed after thee. And I will give unto thee, and to thy seed after thee, the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. And God said unto Abram, Thou shalt keep my covenant, therefore, thou and thy seed after thee, in their generations. This is my covenant which ye shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every man-child among you shall be circumcised. And ye shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token of the covenant betwixt me and you. And he that is 8 days old shall be circumcised among you. Every man-child in your generations, he that is born in the house, or bought with money of any stranger, which is not of thy seed. He that is born in thy house, and he that is bought with money, must needs be circumcised. And my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And the uncircumcised man, man-child, whose flesh of his foreskin is not circumcised, that soul shall be cut off from his people. He hath broken my covenant. And God said unto Abraham, As for Sarai thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall her name be. And I will bless her, and give thee a son also of her. Yea, I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be of her. Then Abraham fell upon his face and laughed and said in his heart, Shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old? And shall Sarah that is 90 years old bear? And Abraham said unto God, O that Ishmael might live before thee. And God said, Sarah, thy wife, shall bear thee a son indeed. And thou shalt call his name Isaac. And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his seed after him. And as for Ishmael, I have heard thee. Behold, I have blessed him, and will make him fruitful, and will multiply him exceedingly. 12 princes shall he beget, and I will make him a great nation. But my covenant will I establish with Isaac, which Sarah shall bear unto thee at this time, this set time, in the next year. And he left off talking with him, and God went up from Abraham. And Abraham took Ishmael his son, and all that were born in his house, and all that were bought with his money, every male among the men of Abraham's house, and circumcised the flesh of their foreskin in the selfsame day, as God had said unto him. And Abraham was 90 years old and nine when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. And Ishmael his son was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. And the selfsame day was Abraham circumcised, and Ishmael his son, and all the men of his house, born in the house, and bought with money of the stranger, were circumcised with him. So far we read God's holy word. And the basis of this and many other passages of God's word is the instruction of the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 27. I will read the entire Lord's Day, but you recall that we considered questions 72 and 73 previously in connection with the last Lord's Day, and our focus today is on question 74. But let us read the Lord's Day. 72 question asks, is then the external baptism with water the washing away of sin itself? And the answer, not at all. For the blood of Jesus Christ only and the Holy Ghost cleanse us from all sin. Question 73, why then doth the Holy Ghost call baptism the washing of regeneration and the washing away of sins? And the answer, God speaks thus, not without great cause, to wit, not only thereby to teach us that as the filth of the body is purged away by water, so our sins are removed by the blood and spirit of Jesus Christ, but especially that by this divine pledge and sign he may assure us that we are spiritually cleansed from all our sins as really as we are externally washed with water. Question 74, are infants also to be baptized? And the answer, yes, for since they, as well as the adult, are included in the covenant and church of God, and since redemption from sin by the blood of Christ and the Holy Ghost, the author of faith, is promised to them no less than to the adult, they must therefore by baptism as a sign of the covenant be also admitted into the Christian church and be distinguished from the children of unbelievers, as was done in the Old Covenant or Testament by circumcision, instead of which baptism is instituted in the New Covenant. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, in Lord's Day 27, the Catechism continues its treatment of the sacrament of baptism. We have seen that the chief significance and meaning of baptism is that it is a sign and seal of the washing away of our sins by the blood and spirit of Jesus Christ. We have seen, as this Lord's Day also indicates, that baptism is a sign and seal of the covenant, and many, therefore, of the blessings of the covenant are signified, are set forth in baptism. So that when we look at baptism, we can see many of the blessings that we have in the covenant, such as regeneration. Regeneration is pictured in baptism. And by regeneration, we now have the life of Jesus Christ, which is eternal life, life with God. Our sins are forgiven, and we are declared righteous. And by that, we then have the right to have fellowship with God. We have the right to enter into His house and sit at His table. We are incorporated into the life of Jesus Christ because baptism points to us being united to Christ. And He's the head of the covenant, the mediator of the covenant. And baptism points to the fact that we are sanctified by the Holy Spirit, without which holiness, no one will see the Lord. This too is part of the blessing of the covenant that is symbolized and sealed in baptism. Now, baptism is a sign and seal of an invisible work, a work that God does inside us that you cannot see from the outside. You can't even feel it physically. There is a spiritual effect, but it is an invisible work. And this Lord's Day emphasizes that when it asks then in the first two questions, essentially this, is this power of all these things that we've just talked about, is the power to regenerate and sanctify and incorporate us into Christ and all that, is it in the baptism itself? Does baptism have that kind of power to accomplish this? So that as soon as a person is baptized, all these things happen to that individual. Well, that almost sounds to our ears, of course, to be utter nonsense. But you understand, that's Rome's position. The Roman Catholic Church says that water has power. And as that water is sprinkled on the baby, it removes the guilt of Adam, the original sin, and it gives that child a certain grace, which it enables the child later on to make a choice whether to serve God or not. They say the baptism itself has that power. And the Catechism says, in no way is that true. The water does not have that power. The only thing that cleanses us is the blood and spirit of Jesus Christ. That cleanses us, and all the other blessings follow from that. So that means two things that we need to understand then. First of all these blessings of the covenant that we talked about do not depend on baptism. If a child dies in the womb, if a child is born and dies before baptism, that doesn't mean that child isn't saved. Doesn't mean that at all. That in the first place. It doesn't depend on baptism. In the second place, baptism is not a guarantee then. So that every child that is baptized is guaranteed to have his sins forgiven, to be incorporated into Christ. It's not a guarantee. It's a sign that points to an invisible work that God does in His people. Now that raises the question then, why do we baptize our infants? Why do we baptism? On what basis? If baptism is a sign and a seal of the washing away of sins and all the other things we talked about, but we don't know for sure if this child is an elect child of God. We don't know for sure that this child will believe. Why do we baptize? On what basis, what ground do we baptize our children? Now, the answer to that is what we're considering today. And the answer to that depends very much on the covenant. The covenant that God establishes with believers and their children is the bedrock, the ground for baptizing our children. And it is exactly when we start to enter this area of the covenant, namely, where do children fit in the covenant? When you start to consider where children fit in the covenant, now all the doctrine of the covenant comes into focus. And here you will see a great divide among those who hold to something of the covenant when you look at the place of children in the covenant. And it becomes obvious that there's really only two kinds of covenant, a conditional covenant or an unconditional covenant. A conditional covenant is a covenant that God established with every single baptized child. And God promises in baptism to every child all the blessings of salvation. That's one view of the covenant. The covenant is with every baptized child and all the blessings are promised to the child. The other covenant is an unconditional covenant, where God establishes his covenant with the elect and promises salvation to every elect child who is baptized. That's what we want to see today. That will be our ground, the covenant for baptizing children. So let's consider this Lord's Day, this question and answer 74, under the theme, the covenant, baptism, and our children. Well, notice in the first place, how many covenants? How many covenants are there? Secondly, why children also? And thirdly, what significance for us? How many covenants are there? And my answer to that is going to be, there's one covenant. One covenant that is eternal. One covenant of God, which is a covenant of grace, a covenant of friendship that God establishes with his people. The Catechism points to that when it speaks of the fact that the children are included in the covenant of God. Not the covenants of God, the covenant. There's only one covenant of God. Now, at this point, we have a controversy with almost everyone. And the reason for me going into this is that the correct basis for infant baptism must be a correct understanding of the covenant. And here I want to convey something that is extremely important for us to understand the covenant. And that is this. The covenant, by most people, is viewed as an instrument, a mere instrument, towards something else. All right? If you find that you have a nail that's coming out in your house and you need to put that nail in, you take out a hammer. That's your instrument. And your goal is to pound that nail into the wall. And when you're done with that, you put the hammer away. You're done. You don't need the hammer anymore. And that's the way most people look at the covenant. It's merely an instrument for something else. So God has a covenant which he'll use for a while, but his goal with the covenant is simply to save some people. And when he has saved the people that he wants, then he puts the covenant away and he doesn't need it anymore because it's only an instrument. But our view is going to be something very different. And that is to say, the covenant is not merely an instrument to something else. The covenant is the goal. The covenant is what God is after. He will save people to bring them into the covenant, to live in the covenant. Now, with that broad understanding of the importance of the covenant, let me now address this matter of how many covenants there are. Let's turn to the Baptists, first of all. The Baptists say, definitely, there's more than one covenant. In fact, if they're dispensational Baptists, they say there's any number of covenants. God had a covenant with Adam, and then he had a covenant later with Noah, and then he had a new and different covenant with Abraham, and then a new and different covenant with Israel at Sinai, and then still another new and different covenant with David, and so on. They march through the Bible and they say, there's this covenant and this one and this one and this one, and the old one falls away when the new one comes. So there are many different covenants for those that are dispensational premillennials. But regardless, they always make this sharp, sharp, sharp distinction between the old covenant in the Old Testament and the new covenant in the New Testament. And this is how they do it. They say that God had a covenant with Israel, and they were his kingdom people. And God made them to be a people then that and said, I will give you a king who will rule over you, the Messiah. When God sent the Messiah, Israel rejected the Messiah, Christ. And so God ended his covenant with Israel stopped gathering Israel, and now turned to a different people with a new covenant, and this is the church. And now we're in the church time. God is gathering His church into this new covenant. There will come a time when God will say, all right, time has come. I'm going to rapture my whole church up to heaven, take them off the earth, just in a miracle, take them off the earth, and then I'm going to turn back to Israel, and I'm going to go back to my old covenant, and now Jesus will come on the earth, and He will rule in Jerusalem, and Israel will rule the whole world. That's the premillennial view of the two covenants. So they make this sharp distinction. And then they say, all right, you understand now, circumcision was part of the old covenant, and God said, circumcise every male child. But now we have a totally new covenant. The New Testament is a totally new covenant, and God nowhere says, baptize your babies. Baptism is a seal of the new covenant. But God, when Jesus, just before He ascended into heaven, in Matthew 28, the Great Commission, He said, go ye into all the nations, teach them, and then baptize. Teach them, then baptize. And so, you can't do that with a baby, and so you don't baptize babies, because we are totally in a new covenant. It has nothing to do with the old. But the sign of baptism is only for those who have been taught, those who make a confession. They are to be baptized. Well, we have to answer that. And the answer is very important, is to say, no, we're going to show you that the covenant is one. The old covenant and the new covenant are essentially one covenant, because in both of them, God is a friend who dwells with His people. We grant that there would be differences in the way God administered that covenant, but the covenant is essentially one. Proof of the fact that they're both friendship, old or new, it's basically one, it's friendship. Well, first of all, with Adam, God, we read in Genesis chapter 3, verse 8, they heard the voice of God walking in the garden. This is what God did. He came and He walked, as it were, with Adam and Eve in friendship. And later on, when God establishes covenant with Abraham, three different times the Bible says Abraham was a friend of God. A friend of God. That's what the covenant is. Psalm 25, 14 says that. The friendship of the Lord is with them that fear Him, and He will show them His covenant. And God dwelt among His people. Not only did Abraham, was he called a friend of God, but Noah and Enoch walked with God. They lived so much in harmony with God that it was as if they walked with Him as a companion. And when Israel was given the covenant, God said, I want you to build a tabernacle because I will dwell among you. And so in the house of God, a house is a dwelling place, God would dwell with His people, pointing ahead to Jesus Christ, so that Jesus could even say to the people in His day, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up, because the temple pointed to His own body. So in the Old Testament, in that Old Covenant, God was dwelling among His people in friendship. Now the New Testament comes, and God comes down from heaven, and He dwells among His people. Jesus tabernacled with us. And after Jesus left, Jesus sends His Spirit, and now our bodies become the temples of the Holy Spirit, and the Spirit dwells among us. God dwells with us. And what will be the final phase of the covenant? The new heavens and the new earth. And you remember Revelation chapter 21, verse 3, where God says, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them." That's God's covenant. Dwelling with his people, living with him in fellowship, in friendship. It is the same whether it's the Old Testament or the New Testament. But I want to be more specific than that. In Galatians chapter 3, this is where you really need to turn. If you ever have a discussion with a Baptist, you need to turn to Galatians chapter 3, because there it makes it plain that this covenant is one covenant. And let's first of all start in Galatians 3, verse 6, because it talks about Abraham, and it says, "Even as Abraham," this is Galatians 3, 6, "even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham." You are the children of Abraham. Every believer is one of Abraham's seed. Now remember Genesis 17, 7. "I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed." Every believer is included in that. You are the same exact covenant. And then verse 8, "And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed," not merely Israel, but in Abraham should all the nations be blessed. And verse 9, "So then, they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham." The covenant is with Abraham and his seed. You are his seed, those who believe. But now, the real proof of this is found in verse 16. Verse 16. "Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one. And to thy seed, God said." And now says Galatians 3, "which is Christ." The covenant is made with Abraham and his seed. And Galatians says, notice, he didn't say, "and his children." The covenant is made with Abraham's seed, and that seed is Christ. So that when God made his covenant, it was essentially with Christ and everybody who was in Christ. All his people, all his elect. And that's what the rest of Galatians 3 says. Look at verse 28 and 29. "There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." Everyone who is in Christ, all the elect are in him, and all the elect are the seed of Abraham in the one and only covenant of God. That's Galatians chapter 3. We can't look at it now, but if you read Galatians 4, Paul says, well, Galatians 4 indicates that Abraham was like a child in the Old Testament, that's the church, that grew up in the New Testament. We're all one. It's like a child that grew up, not two different children, not two different people, but one and the same, Israel and the church. We insist, therefore, the Bible teaches there's only one covenant, not an old and a new, and separated from each other, but essentially one covenant. Now, as we go on to look at other views of the covenant that are found in the Reformed churches, that was a Baptist view of the covenant, two entirely separate covenants. We find also some differences here among Reformed churches when they start talking about the covenant. And they say that there is, first of all, the covenant of works, a covenant of works that God established with Adam when he was perfect. And in that covenant, God made a promise to Adam, if you will keep my commandments, then you will someday be taken into heaven. But if you do not keep my commandments, then you will die and you will perish. And so Adam had the opportunity of getting to heaven by obeying God's commandments. That was a covenant, supposedly, that God made with Adam. Now, you don't find that in the Bible. That's an implication they're drawing from certain things. Certainly, God did say, if you sin, you will die. But that doesn't mean that if you keep the commandments, you will get to go to heaven. It's like saying somebody in America, if you break the law, you're going to jail. But if you don't break the law, you get to live with the President of the United States. Well, nobody said that. God didn't say that either, that you get to come to heaven if you keep my commandments. That's not in the Bible. But then after Adam fell, now there comes a new covenant, a second covenant. And that covenant for most is a conditional covenant. A conditional covenant where God comes to every single baptized child and promises all the blessings of salvation. Now, to understand that, it would be good for us to look a moment at the form for baptism. It's found on page 86 in the back of the Psalter to understand what they teach about what's promised to every child. All right? In the form for the administration of baptism found on page 86, the second part there of the principal parts of the doctrine of holy baptism, the second part, and this I want you to understand then, they're going to say all that is here is promised to every single baptized child. Holy baptism witnesseth and sealeth unto us the washing away of our sins through Jesus Christ. Therefore, we are baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. When we are baptized in the name of the Father, God the Father witnesseth and sealeth unto us that he doth make an eternal covenant of grace with us and adopts us for his children and heirs. So to every child now, God comes and says, I am making an eternal covenant with you. I am adopting you as my child. Therefore, God will provide us with every good thing and avert all evil or turn it to our profit. When we are baptized in the name of the Son sealeth unto us that he doth wash us in his blood, that's promised to the child now, from all our sins, incorporating us into the fellowship of his death and resurrection so that we are freed from all our sins and accounted righteous before God. Then the Holy Spirit. In like manner, when we are baptized in the name of the Holy Ghost assures us by this holy sacrament that he will dwell in us and sanctify us to be members of Christ, applying unto us that which we have in Christ, namely the washing away of our sins and the daily renewing of our lives, till we shall finally be presented without spot or wrinkle among the assembly of the elect in life eternal. Now just think about that. All those promises, say they, are spoken to every single child. It is as if God comes down and says the name of the child, and the Father promises this, and the Son promises this, and the Spirit promises this to every single child. On the condition that they will believe those promises. And then they do something rather imaginative here with the baptism form. They say, well, yes, God makes those promises to the child, and he has those promises, you might say, in his pocket now. God has given him in a document and said, look, here are the promises. But they don't really, the child doesn't really have them yet. And the Spirit is promising that he will apply this unto us sometime in the future if the child obeys, if the child believes. Then he will get it, not merely on a piece of paper, but he will get it inside him. He will actually have the covenant. He will actually have the forgiveness of sins. He will actually have the Spirit working in him. So all of these promises just kind of hanging there, waiting for us. We reach up and we take a hold of them by faith. And we say, okay, now they're really mine. Because I believe. And so they're really mine. It's a conditional covenant where God promises all the blessings of salvation to every single child, hinging on the child fulfilling the condition of faith. That's the struggle the Protestant Reformed churches went through in 1953, when there were some teaching a conditional covenant. God promises, remember what DeWolf said? God promises every one of you salvation, if you will believe. So every one of you have the promise. Every single person. He said, I can walk down the street and I can say this to someone. I can say, God promises you salvation. Every single person has the promise. If. And then they'll get the whole of the promise if they believe. That's the tremendous struggle we faced. And we said, no. No. First of all, to make faith that makes it a condition. That's Arminianism. To say that our salvation is hanging upon our act of believing, that makes it an Arminian kind of faith. But we reject that also because that's not the covenant. The covenant is something that God established, first of all, with Christ, and established it with every single person who is in Christ. That's the one with whom he begins and establishes his covenant. And again, the baptism form is not intended to say, well, this is what you can have if only. It says, God promises. The Father promises. The Son promises. The Spirit promises. And the promises of God are not conditional. The promises of God are absolutely sure. They will happen. Because the covenant of God always was his goal. Again, the goal is not, well, we'll see once if we can save Adam and Eve by their obedience. And when that fails, God says, well, now we need something else to try to save some people. So we'll have a covenant, and that covenant may be used. And God will say, here's all the blessings if you want them. It depends on you now to believe. The other covenant depended on Adam obeying. Well, this covenant depends on you believing. No. God planned a covenant of grace with his people in Jesus Christ. Because it always was his goal to gather a people to himself to live in covenant fellowship. And the way that he determined to do that was to have Adam fall, have the race fall in Adam, but to save out of that race those whom God loved from eternity, including Adam and Eve, to save them unto himself through the cross of Jesus Christ, to bring them into the covenant. And then in the sphere of that covenant, living in God's friendship, they would know how great he is. They would know how great his love is, how great his power is, and they would be able to praise him out of their own experience. So God has eternally said, I will live with you. Because the more you live with me, the more you will understand how great I am, how glorious I am, and the better you will be able to praise me. That's his goal, his glory. That's the covenant, living with God in friendship forever and ever. One covenant, one eternal covenant of grace with God. And so God establishes his covenant. Now we face issues here, don't we? We face the problem. And we can only answer part of it. We'll come back to this. But the reality is that there are within the church baptized people who later on show they're not believers. They're not believers. And there are those we say they're in the sphere of the covenant. They're living in the sphere of the covenant. They're hearing the preaching. They're getting the catechism instruction. They're in the sphere. But God does not establish his covenant of friendship with every one of them. He establishes his covenant of friendship with believers, and those are elect. They are. The best way to understand that is to look at a tree. A tree is a living thing. And no matter how good that tree is, you're going to find a dead branch there and another one over here and a place here where there's no leaves and no fruit. That's what a tree is. It's one living thing. And within the church is one living thing, and there are children born into families and there are marriages, and we're like a tree in a certain sense, but there are always some dead branches that manifest eventually that they're not living. They have to be cut off. And that's what happens through history. But the church, you have to understand then, is like that tree, where it's like an organism, a living thing, but yes, there will be some dead branches that need to be cut off eventually. And God will do that. God established his covenant with Abraham and his seed. God established his covenant with Isaac, not Ishmael. God established his covenant with Jacob, not Esau. And to everyone with whom God established his covenant, God promises salvation. Absolutely. And he gives them then the sign of the covenant, baptism. So why are children to be baptized? Why are children to be baptized? Children, first of all, keep in mind we baptize children of believers. So believers are in the covenant. They're believers. That's clear. You're only an elect child that has faith. So every parent then who comes and believes is in the covenant. And it's interesting that in the catechism itself, in the catechism, we read, are infants also to be baptized? Yes, for since they as well as the adult are included in the covenant and church of God. But in the original, when they wrote this in the German, it said this. Yes, for since they as well as the parents are included in the church and covenant of God. We don't baptize people that just come in the door from off the street and say, oh, we think it would be a good idea to baptize our child. Will you do that for me? We baptize the children of believers. That's who we are baptized. Parents who are in the covenant, and they take their children to be baptized. Why do we do that? Let's point out a couple of things why we don't. In the first place, it's not presupposed regeneration. Now, this is a bit of a sticky thing to get a hold of, too, but in the past, a man by the name, a great theologian for many respects, Abraham Kuyper, came up with an idea. He said, when baptism is administered to a baby, it's absolutely meaningless unless there's some grace being given at that moment. But that grace can only be given on a child that is already regenerated. Now, we don't know whether that child is regenerated or not, but we're going to assume the child is regenerated. Because if we don't assume that, then we can't really baptize the child. So we're going to presuppose that the child is regenerated, and on the basis of that, we will administer baptism. Now that, of course, that's impossible. We know that not all children who are baptized are regenerated. There are, in the history of the church, children who are baptized who go astray. So we may not presume something that we know is not always going to be the case. That's not the ground. We're charged sometimes with that. We don't believe that. We do not believe that the reason why we baptize babies is because we assume that they are regenerated. We reject that. But neither do we assume that the covenant is with every one of the children that are brought here, as we pointed out from the baptism form. And it might be a bit of a difficulty for us to say, well, okay, so the promises of baptism are not for every child. They are only for the elect child. Now that at first might say, that can we really do that? Can we really say that? But the same thing is true of the preaching. When I talk to you in the preaching about salvation from sin, in the cross of Jesus Christ, and eternal life, is that for everybody who happens to sit in the auditorium this morning? If somebody comes in, and is that for every person who hears me preaching? And you say, no. It's for the elect. The promise of salvation is only for the believer who is also an elect. Those two things go together. Well, if it's true in the preaching of the gospel that the promise of salvation is only for the believer, only for the elect, why would baptism be any different? It's the same thing. The promises of God, the promises of salvation, are only spoken to the elect, to the believing child, as God gives faith. The basis for baptizing our children is the covenant of grace. Because, as the Catechism says, children are included. It isn't that the covenant only comes when you are 17, 20, 25, and make a confession of faith. Oh, now you're in the covenant. No. Children are included in the covenant of God. All children of believers? Not necessarily. God does not promise that. Well, if not all the children of believers are necessarily saved, then why would we baptize all of them? And the answer is, because we don't know who is elect and who isn't. We do not know that. If we knew that a child was reprobate, we wouldn't put the sign of the covenant on that child. But God does not, in His wisdom, He does not tell us that in advance. Who is elect and who is not elect. But because they were born of believers who are in the covenant of God, and because the promise of God is this, I will gather my church from your children. I will gather my church from your children. That's the promise. Then we say, all right, they need that sign of the covenant. They need the sign of the covenant that will be a sign that they are incorporated into the church, a sign that they are distinguished from unbelievers, children? Give them the sign of the covenant. The promises that God gives are many. Think about those promises. We read it, first of all, in Genesis chapter 17, verse 7. I, God says, will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee, in their generations, to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. That's just the start of God's covenant promises. Remember how Peter emphasized this in his Pentecost sermon in Acts chapter 2, 38. Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, for the promises unto you and to your children. That promise isn't merely to you, it's to your children as well. And 1 Corinthians chapter 7, 1 Corinthians chapter 7 makes that plain. It says, for the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were your children unclean, but now they are holy. Your children are holy, truly holy. That is, of course, your elect children are holy in Jesus Christ. And then you have that powerful passage in Ezekiel chapter 16, 20 and 21, Ezekiel 16, where God says to Israel, walking in terrible sin, offering their children to the idol Molech. And this is what God says to them about that horrible sin. Moreover, thou hast taken, this is Ezekiel 16, 20, thou hast taken thy sons and thy daughters, whom thou hast born unto me, and these hast thou sacrificed unto them to be devoured. Is this thy whoredoms a small matter that thou hast slain my children? You have slain my children. These are the blessed promises of God that the believing parents take hold of. So the basis for baptism is God's covenant. That's why we may baptize our children, but the catechism says, not this is why you may, are they to be baptized? And the answer of the catechism, they must. They must be baptized because they are admitted by this ceremony into the church as it exists in this world. They are distinguished from the children of unbelievers. This is what God commands us to do. Now we need to be very clear on that. This is a command of God. In the Old Testament, God said to Abraham, you must circumcise. If you do not circumcise, you have broken my covenant. You have rejected my covenant if you do not circumcise your sons. And we say today, if you refuse to baptize your children, you repudiate the covenant of God. It is that serious. You must baptize your children. But now we face objections. And the Baptists say, where is this command? Where is there any illustration that in the New Testament church they baptized babies? After all, God said, teach them and then baptize. And we say, no doubt, that commandment applies to parents. It applies rather to adults. Teach them and baptize them. But that passage doesn't forbid us to baptize infants, does it? It only says if they're adults, you first teach them before you baptize them. There are other passages that we need to turn to show that we must baptize our children. In the first place, in the New Testament, there are households of people who are baptized. Not merely mom and dad. The family is baptized. The Bible makes a point of it. Lydia, Cornelius, Stephanas, the Philippian jailer, are four instances where households are baptized. And to that household of the Philippian jailer, Paul even made this bold promise that his house would be saved. His house would be saved. But now I want to turn to one other passage to show, and this is 1 Corinthians chapter 10, that there were baptisms of babies. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1. There Paul writes this, "Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, and were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. All the children of Israel passed through the Red Sea. They were all baptized. Fathers, mothers, babies, all of them were baptized into Moses as a picture of being baptized into Jesus Christ. Indeed, children must be baptized. The promises of God, that God is pleased to gather His church from our children, and the command of God to baptize them. This is why we baptize our babies. We must. Now, this has tremendous significance for us. First of all, as parents, this is tremendously significant. We have children to raise. What an assurance this gives us from God's own mouth when we are raising our children. This sign of baptism is a sign and a seal of God's eternal covenant with parents and their children. We can lose sight of this because raising children is not easy. And the reason it's not easy is because every single one of those children is a sinner. Every single one. They sin. They fight. They disobey. They can sometimes rebel against their parents. Absolutely, that happens. Now, baptism is not a guarantee that it'll all work out in the end, that in the end all those baptized children will come around and they'll believe in the end. It's not that kind of a guarantee. Don't take it that way. But on the other hand, we mustn't despair immediately. We mustn't say, "Wow, things don't look good here. We have a child that's sinning every day. We have a child that's not obeying parents." Now, and throw up the hands and say, "Well, it must be that this isn't a believing child. There's no point in me even going on with this child." We may not do that. Because baptism says, "No, I establish my covenant with believers and their seed. I do." We treat them as covenant children. That's how we raise them, as covenant children. We don't try to distinguish among our children and say, "Well, this one looks like an elect, this one looks like a reprobate." We may not do that. We raise them as covenant children. Now that puts upon us as parents a tremendous responsibility. We are to teach them. We are to discipline them. We are to show them the truth about God. We are to show them what God demands of them, obedience. We are to show them that they are to repent of their sins. We are to show them that their only hope of salvation is in the cross of Jesus Christ. We keep bringing them back there. But we don't bring them back as though they're unbelievers. We bring them back and say, we bring them back as covenant children. That's how we teach them. This is an incentive for us. This should strengthen our resolve as parents. I'm going to continue this. I'm going to teach my children, not because I can save them, but because we know God uses that instruction. He uses the discipline. He uses your work of teaching your children to bring them to the knowledge of God, to bring them to obedience to God Himself. This is a tremendous incentive to be faithful as parents, God's covenant. It also has significance for baptized members. Question 74 applies to all baptized members. By baptism, we are admitted into the church. By baptism, we are distinguished from the children of the world. Our children have that mark on them, that invisible mark of the covenant, whether they are just baptized or 3 years old or 5 or 8 or 15, they have the mark of the covenant on them. And that means they have a responsibility. That means, first of all, let's back up. That means they have, first of all, an assurance. And at a young age, they can take hold of the promises by faith and say, I know I belong to God. And they can only say that by faith. If they don't have faith, then it's an empty show. It doesn't mean anything. But by faith, they can say, I belong to Jesus. He loves me. They can say that by faith. But it also gives them a responsibility. They are to live different from the world. They are not to live as the world. They are members of the church, and they must live that way. Or otherwise, they must renounce their baptism. Baptism is an incentive to godliness, so that when a child is faced with temptation, he can recognize God promises to be there for me. He promises me His grace so that I can fight against the temptations of this world. God promises me His Spirit to sanctify me. And when a child who is baptized gets old enough and believes the Bible, then he confirms the oath that his promise, his parents took. The parents say, we will raise this child in the fear of the Lord. And now when the child becomes old enough, he says, yes, I believe. I will walk in obedience. I will love God. I am one of His children. We confirm the parents' vow by making a public confession of faith. What a comfort. I think I may have said that to you. When Luther was on his deathbed, he said, I take hold of the promises of baptism. That's what we do, even to our dying day. God is our God, our covenant God. We belong to Him. We have salvation. It's a sign and a seal of His eternal covenant with us. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, strengthen our faith by thy word and the sacrament. A sacrament that continues to strengthen us as we look at the significance and we believe and hold fast to the promises that thou hast given. So strengthen us and make us to live out of it, no matter what our age, no matter what our circumstance, to live unto Thee. This we pray for Jesus' sake. Amen.